We are in Acts. We are not in Acts. We're in Mark. I'm a little crazy this morning. You're going to have to forgive me, but I've been working on trying to control the PowerPoint myself, and it's not working out really well quite yet, but we're getting there, and we're getting there slowly but surely, and so you'll have to forgive me. I've heard a number of people comment that the PowerPoint is very helpful, and so we want to continue to do that and to offer that to you, but sometimes, as you know, the visual arts and getting computers to do exactly what you want them to do from remote locations is very interesting. Great way to test your faith, that's for sure. If not your patience, probably more than your faith. Of course, this morning we're going to do the Lord's Supper at the close, and so encourage you, as you listen, to prepare your hearts. What I've entitled this morning's teaching is The Second Time Around. And what it deals with is, how many shots do you get at learning spiritual truth? We live in a society right now that has what's called zero tolerance. And the guys who are in my Tuesday morning group will remember this from something we talked about. It used to take about 22 and a half hours to make steel. Now it takes less than 2 hours to make what used to take 22 hours. I was reading about the plastics industry. And in the plastics industry, they have a tolerance for most plastics of 0.002% for any kind of error, for any kind of weakness to be in plastics. And what that's doing, slowly but surely, is it's bringing about this whole idea of a zero tolerance. We have a zero tolerance for a mistake or some kind of a weakness in a plastic and other things. We actually have computers that, if you can follow their logic, you can get them to do what you want them to do. But the moment you begin to depart from pure logic, you're going to find yourself at odds with a computer and doing something as crazy as yelling at a screen and yelling at a CPU, trying to get the CPU to do what you want to do. You keep saying, I want you to do this, but actually your keystroke is telling the computer to do something different. And unfortunately, the computer thinks with pure logic, and we don't. And so as a result, what's happened in our society is we've gotten this whole idea of zero tolerance. You hear that mentioned in a school setting. We have zero tolerance for this kind of thing. We have zero tolerance for this. And what it actually begins to do is there's a mentality that is breeded into a society over time. And that is, and not so much breeded, but it's like worked into a society over time, that you can't mess up. And if you mess up, you're going to be in really big trouble. Now, what happens is, over time, that starts to carry over into spiritual things. And we get this mindset that we've got one shot at it. And if we blow it, then God's going to wipe us out, or God's not going to like us anymore, and God's not going to love us. And the simple fact that Mark chapter 8 is in the Scriptures is a proof that God gives us more than one shot at learning spiritual things. Every once in a while, I'm trying not to ask you to raise hands quite so much, but I want to ask this. How many of you know what it means to go around the woodshed? Okay, anybody? You're trying to learn something, you go around the woodshed, and that basically means you basically got disciplined and you just go around the woodshed again because you didn't learn, so you wind up getting disciplined again. How many of you have been on certain issues in your life around the woodshed many times? Okay. How many of you are kind of like NASCAR going around the woodshed? You know? We all have those issues, don't we? Where we're not quite getting it as quickly as maybe we ought to get it. But the wonderful thing is, Jesus is about to feed 4,000 people. Now, 2 weeks ago, how many did he feed? 5,000. He's going to walk the disciples through almost an identical situation. And by the way, they're not going to get it this time either. And yet Jesus is a marvelous example of how God will give us an opportunity to learn. And therefore, those of you who are working with others, especially those who are working with newer Christians, let them know, okay, it didn't go so well this time. You didn't quite learn it this time. You didn't quite get it this time. That does not mean God's going to punch out the door and get rid of you. It does mean this. He's going to bring you around the shed again and you'll get another chance. Hopefully you'll do a little better this time than you did last time. And if not, guess what? He loves you enough to where he'll bring you around again. And if it's like a NASCAR race, it could be a 200, it could be a 500. He'll keep bringing you around to teach you, and you'll eventually learn that lesson he wants you to learn. Now, I do need to warn you that at times it does get a little more painful each time you get around. You have those moments where you know, it's not I could have had a V8. It was like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I didn't learn that yet. How many times have I been around this woodshed? You know, it's just, and so realize this, that God loves us enough to give us multiple opportunities to learn. Let's look at Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. It says, in those days when there were again a large crowd, and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples and said to them, I feel compassion for the people, because they have remained with me now 3 days and have had nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from a great distance. And his disciples answered him, where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy these people? And he was asking them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And he directed the people to sit down on the ground, and taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks and broke them and started giving them to his disciples to serve to them, and they served them to the people. They also had a few small fish, and after he had blessed them, he ordered these to be served as well, and they ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. About 4,000 were there, and he sent them away. And immediately he entered the boat with his disciples and came to the district of Dalmanutha. Now, the first thing we see here is a second feeding of a multitude. Jesus is going to feed a multitude a second time. Now, we need to ask a couple of questions, though. Why did Jesus do this twice? I mean, he's already fed a multitude just earlier. In fact, he fed 5,000. Now he's just feeding 4,000. Why would he feed less? You would think, I mean, we think in America, bigger is better, right? If you feed 5 grand the first time, feed 10 grand the second time. But there's a purpose behind every number. It's astounding what you're going to see in this passage as we actually look a little deeper into it. First of all, it was a second time for Jesus' disciples to trust him and trust for his provision. And by the way, God will do this in your life too. I remember hearing a story that Paul Washer told of a time in the ministry, and they have a foreign missions ministry there, and it was the beginning of a month. It was like the 1st of March, and usually they have a lot of checks come in from their donors at the 1st of March. And he said basically that month his accountant came in after about 2 or 3 days and said, Paul, there's not a single check. And he said, what do you mean? He said, how checks start coming in on March 1st, there's been no checks whatsoever for the month of March. And so it was 2 or 3 days in, and Paul said, it's okay, everything will be fine, the money will come in, and you know, God will take care of us. Well, about 8 or 10 days into it, the accountant came back in, and Paul goes, and he said, no checks whatsoever. Now, you need to understand, these people had 88 missionaries. 88 different sets of missionaries. Some of them were families all over the world. And there was no money coming in. And so after about 7 or 8 days, he and his associate and the staff started to get together every day and begin to pray and to cry out to God, because that was a very bad thing. They did not have enough put away in their, you know, in their account for this kind of a situation. Not anything like this. Anyway, it kept going on. And they kept checking with the missionaries. The missionaries kept telling them, hey, everything's actually fine. I mean, we're okay. And at the very end of the month, 30 days, not one check came in. And on April 1st, checks started coming in just like they normally did. And then the story started flowing back from the missionaries. Missionaries that said, we went in to pay the rent on our building and explained to them that no money had come in, and that we would be good for it next month, and they told us someone had already brought a check in anonymously and paid for the rent on our building. They said they would go to the places where they would get their energy, and the electric places and the gas places, and someone would have already paid for their thing anonymously. No one knew who it was. They would go to places that would normally fill up their gas tank where they had like more of a butane system. And they would say, somebody came by and said to fill your tank up. And by the way, they gave us a check for it. It was anonymous. We're not able to tell you. There were stories of people that said they didn't have food. And they came home from a Sunday meeting saying, God, we're not sure what we're going to eat, but we trust you. And they would find 3 to 4 bags of food left on their doorstep. One family even told of a daughter and a son that the mom said, you know, I felt really ashamed because my children's shoes were so worn you could see their feet in them. And she said, but we were in such dire times that I didn't even want to say anything to anybody. So I just started crying out to God and said, God, my children actually could use some shoes. And I hate to ask this, Lord, but we're in a culture where they have dress shoes they wear to church and play shoes that they wear outside. Is there any way that you could give us a pair of play shoes and a pair of dress shoes for each of my kids? They came back one Sunday from ministering in the evening, and they found 4 shoe boxes on their doorstep. Guess what sizes they were? Perfect sizes. One was a set of boys, one was a set of girls. And then here's what Paul Washer was saying on the CD that I was listening to when he was preaching about this. He started crying, and he said he went into his associates, and he sat down with them about a week into that April, and he said to them, when are we going to learn? When am I going to get it that God will take care of us? That all we have to do is cry out to Him and live before Him in a way that we seek to honor Him, and He will meet every single need we have. By the time mid-April came through, they found out that there was not one bill late, there was not one bill that was not paid, there was not one missionary that went without, and even the people that were in the United States in Muscle Shoals, Alabama, said that all their house bills had been paid, all of their utilities had been paid, they all had been taken care of with food, and everything they needed was given to them by God for a solid month. And I think God was just kind of doing it to say, is this not awesome what I can do? And why don't you trust me? The disciples were sitting there, and they had a second opportunity to see God's power. They also had a second opportunity for this. It said that Jesus felt compassion for the multitudes. Anytime you see that word compassion, it's the same word that was used back in chapter 6. It's that weird splachnagson, and it's a really weird set of consonants that's very hard for those of us in the United States to say. It's the same compassion. Go anywhere in the scripture and do a Greek word search on that, and every time you see Jesus having that kind of compassion, the power of God is about to flow out. And what God, I believe, is wanting to teach the disciples, and I think what He wants to teach us, is that when we allow God to fill us with that kind of compassion, and that word, splagnathon, has the whole idea of, in English, the best way for us to say it is, my heart goes out to them. My heart aches for them. My heart hurts for them. And Jesus had compassion on these multitudes. He had taught them for 3 days. There was no food. And yet when that compassion is present, when we have that kind of compassion toward those who are in need, and we have that kind of compassion and love for folks, the power of God is going to flow from us. The problem comes with God moving in us in such a way that we begin to experience His love for others and don't just settle for our feelings for others. But God would move us past just our natural feelings into a heavenly love that would actually die for rebels and give their life for them. Another reason is this. It just says here, it's the second time for them to trust His provision. And now, this is where it gets really cool. And it gets into all the differences in the numbers and why God would do this twice in a matter of just a couple of chapters. And it's the second time that Jesus is seen as the bread of life. The first time was primarily and almost exclusively a Jewish audience. This time He's in the Decapolis. And it's got all these mixture of Gentiles. And I believe that God is showing us that Jesus is the bread of life for both Jews and Gentiles. He is the answer. The gospel is not just for Jewish people. It is for Jesus came to be the Messiah of the Jews and a light unto the Gentiles. Now, let's take a look at this. What is similar in these two things? Because, by the way, there's a lot of people out there, some liberal commentators that say, ah, this is just the same incident. Mark just kind of blew it and put it in there twice. But both have large groups. Jesus taught both sets of people. There was no food available in the area except for just a few things. He fed them both bread and fish. Jesus prayed, blessed the food both times, and distributed it. And afterwards, the leftovers were taken up. And by the way, they were taken up in baskets, okay, both times. Now, let's take a look what's different in the two. First time was 5,000. Now there's 4,000. Okay, and by the way, the scriptures make it very clear to put those numbers in there. The first time it was a completely, almost an exclusively Jewish crowd. Second time it was a mixed crowd with Gentiles in them. This second time, Jesus actually taught them for 3 days. The first time he just taught them for one, and the reason they didn't have any food was because they had run around the side of the lake to try to catch Jesus before he got there. There were 7 loaves this time instead of 5. And by the way, fish were not specified. Remember it said there were 5 loaves and a few fish, a couple of fish. This time it just kind of said there were some small fish. Didn't even give us the number. Jesus prayed twice here. He actually blessed the bread, gave it out, said, do you guys have any fish? They said, yeah, here's a few small fish. Jesus then prayed over that, blessed it, and then gave out the fish. So I guess this was more of a, you know, a progressive meal. There were no sitting instructions given in this passage. It was just like, tell them to sit down, and they sat down. And the other one, it was like groups of 50s and 100s. And then there were 7 instead of 12 baskets, and there's a different word for them. And by the way, I was struggling with this earlier. You can go ahead and go to the next slide. Here's where it gets really cool. Why the differences, okay? Jesus is the bread of life, saints. And now, in doing these two different groups, he wants us to see that he's the bread of life, not just for Jews, but he's the bread of life for Gentiles as well. We see that 5,000 he fed the first time. By the way, 5, and this is just the biblical study of numerology, 5 is the number for grace, and it is also the number for Jewish deliverance. One of the examples for Jewish deliverance, there's a bunch of these, but David picked up 5 stones. Now, granted, that was for Goliath and his 4 brothers. But wherever you see that number 5, you begin to see all these deliverances for the Jews. Okay? Now, that was at the Jewish place. Now you come to this Gentile one in the Decapolis. 4 is the number for the world. You have the 4 corners of the earth. You have the 4 angels that hold back the 4 winds. You have the 4 corners of the compass, north, south, east, and west. And you have in the book of Daniel the whole world system basically described within 4 kingdoms, describing the kingdoms that would come upon this world. 4 in numerology is the number for the world, and salvation is not just for the Jews, but Jesus is going to be a light to the Gentiles. And then, this is where it kind of gets fun, and a Bible nerd has the best time of his life. You have the baskets. And go on to the next one. The first time Jesus told them to collect the pieces. 2 different words. The word here is kophanos for the first one. In Mark 6, he uses that word kophanos, and he told them to use 12 baskets. Now remember, this was dealing with Israel. How many tribes are there in Israel? There's 12. It was a picture of Israel, and by the way, also the kophanos was a basket that was actually used by Jewish people to carry clean things in. It was actually the kind of basket that separated the Jews from the rest of the world as they tried to carry the basket and keep their food and their things clean from any kind of defilement outside of that. And so Jesus is the bread of life for the Jewish people, and he collects all that's left over as he feeds these 5,000. Remember, 5,000 is the number for the deliverance of the Jews. Jesus is collecting it in a distinctively Jewish basket for the Jewish people, and Jesus is the Messiah, the salvation for the Jews. Second time, now he's hanging out with Gentiles in the crowd. The word for basket there is spurus, and that's kind of small, actually. That would probably only come up to about my waist. A spurus basket would actually come up about 5 feet 6, 6 feet tall. They said a grown man could stand in the basket. And Jesus says, I want you to go collect the pieces, and they get 7 baskets, and they're these baskets. They're much larger baskets. 7 is the number for God's perfection. And then you have this interesting thing of this is a Gentile basket. This is a basket that's not considered clean. It was more of a harvest basket that you would take and pull alongside of you, and you would throw the grain into the basket, put it on the cart, and they'd take the cart in to deal with it. And so even the baskets indicate a very Jewish setting and a very Jewish type miracle for the 5,000. Remember, that's the number for the deliverance of the Jews. He goes to the 4,000. He takes a far more Gentile basket, an unclean basket. He fills it with the fragments of what he's doing, and it shows that Jesus is the salvation to the Gentiles. So there's this neat, cool, under picture that shows that even in these two feedings, yes, Jesus is giving the disciples a second chance, but all the numbers and everything that is used in it show a distinctively Jewish feeding and a distinctively Gentile feeding. And in them both, Jesus is revealing himself as the bread of life. He's showing them that I'm the one who can make your provision. I'm the one who can give you bread. Moses gave you the bread in the wilderness. I am the bread that came down from heaven that is not like that bread. It gives life to the world. And so Jesus is the bread of life to Jews. He's the bread of life to Gentiles. He brings his salvation to everybody. Now you go on into this passage, and you have this first thing of the feeding of a multitude. The second thing we see in the passage, and let's begin reading in verse 11, we see a second opportunity to learn spiritual truth. Verse 11, the Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, "Why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given this generation." Leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. And they had forgotten to take bread with them and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not see, yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?" They said to him, 12. "And when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?" And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, "Do you not yet understand?" You see, the second thing in this passage is Jesus is giving them a second opportunity to learn spiritual truth. As he has just done this incredible miracle, there are things that they're supposed to begin to grasp, and they're supposed to see beyond the physical to the spiritual. And so Jesus gets into a boat with them and starts to travel with them. Well, actually, let's move back just a second. Actually, the first thing is that the Pharisees are back in town, okay? And it's funny, I don't know if you guys remember a song called "The Boys Are Back in Town," but I just had "The Pharisees are back in town, the Pharisees are back in town." And they are. They're back in town, you know? And they come back in town, and first of all, it's amazing where they are. They're in the Decapolis. They were very against the Decapolis, remember? They said the Decapolis was the place of the dogs. The Decapolis was the place of those who were just half-breeds and those that deserved no respect, and yet now here they show up in that same area. This is serious. This is very serious. These Pharisees have come, and they're willing to step outside of what they normally would do, and they want to come at Jesus, and that's exactly what they do. It says here that they were argumentative. They argued with Jesus. And actually, the word that is used there has the whole idea of a cross-examination. They were asking questions. They were firing questions at Jesus. The passage seems to give the indication that Jesus is answering these questions, that there's like this give and take that's going on. And they really, and by the way, this is the verb that's used here is in the continuous tense, meaning this was not just a couple of questions. They were just firing question after question after question at Jesus. And it was just a cross-examination. Then they say here, "We want to see a sign." And the sign here is the Greek word that basically meant a miraculous sign from Jesus Christ. What they wanted Jesus to do is, "Show us your credentials. We are demanding that you give us a sign." Now, here's I don't know if you guys get this like I got it. When I was studying the passage, I was like, you want a sign? He just fed 4,000 people. He just fed 5,000 people. He just healed a guy that couldn't speak or couldn't hear. Jesus has dealt with people that were demon-possessed. There was a guy that your very officials were with him when they dropped him through the ceiling of the house, and Jesus told the guy, hey, your sins are forgiven. And they had a big fit over the fact that Jesus said he could forgive sins. And he said, well, in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, looks at the guy and he says, hey, get your pallet, go ahead and head home. And the guy sitting there on a pallet, quadriplegic, he suddenly realizes he's got strength in his limbs. He gets up. He's not about to ask any questions. He picks up his pallet and he heads out the door. And you want Jesus, you're demanding Jesus to give you a sign? He's already given you multiple signs. In fact, you've gone to the point, Pharisees, of saying that Jesus is only doing these signs because he's doing them because the power of Satan that's inside of him. They don't want a sign. They have no desire for a sign. They've rejected every sign that he's already done. And it says they did this to test him. And I put the Greek word up there only simply to say that is so important for a word. It's pierazomai. And it simply means they were testing him not because they wanted to find something good in him. That word actually means to test something so as to expose the evil, so as to expose the error, so as to expose that Jesus is a fraud. And that's exactly what their thinking was. They fired questions, they cross-examined him, they demanded a sign, and their only reason, their only purpose for it was not that they had any desire to know Jesus, not that they had any desire to walk with God, but they wanted to expose to everybody that was around that Jesus Christ is a complete, total fraud. He's not Israel's Messiah. He's not the light unto the Gentiles. They wouldn't have liked that anyway. They were coming simply to try to expose and to destroy Jesus Christ. And that's where you get this next section where Jesus groans. In fact, I want to read it to you again. Verse 12, it says, sighing deeply in his spirit. And there's almost not a way that we can describe what is going on inside of Jesus. This is a deep sigh that comes from a groaning that is far to the very inmost part of Jesus' being. And there's a reason that he sighs, and literally a great way of describing also would be he just groans. It's just like, ugh. Jesus just gives that kind of a groan, and he says to them, why does this generation seek for a sign? And remember, why did they want the sign? Because they wanted to expose him. They wanted to say he was a fraud. And he said, no sign will be given to you. Now, in Matthew, he says some more. And some of these others, he says some more. But Mark is trying to communicate here that Jesus, I believe, was actually being merciful to these guys by not showing another sign. And here's why. This was not your average rejection, folks. Now, we all share the gospel, I hope. And we try to talk to people about the things of God. And you know what? If you've actually done that for a while, you're going to experience rejection. You're going to have people that don't want to hear what you're going to say. You have people that are like, I don't believe that. I don't believe the way you believe. I don't hold to what you hold. I don't think about Jesus that way. And that is your average garden variety rejection. And that should not deter us from sharing more with those folks. This, dear saints, was not your garden variety, average, everyday rejection. These were people who had every intent to try to destroy Jesus. They had every intent to come after Jesus with everything that they had, and they had no desire whatsoever to turn to Christ. And the reason he sighed inwardly is because Jesus realized this was an irreconcilable enmity that they had toward him. They had no desire to get right with God. They were completely satisfied with what they were doing, and they actually saw Jesus as a threat to their system and as a threat to their religious power. Jesus saw it as invincible unbelief. And what he says to them is, no sign for you. It's not going to help. Actually, all it's going to do is pile more judgment on top of you. because to continue to reveal more truth to you when he knew they were going to reject it simply added more judgment and more judgment and more judgment. People sometimes wonder when they read the Old Testament and they see the Old Testament prophets where God says, I'm not going to reveal anything else to you. I'm not going to show anything else to you. And they don't realize at times that the reason God does that is it's actually a mercy from God. Because they are irreconcilable toward him. They are irrevocably set in their unbelief. And for God to continue to reveal more and more and more when they are in that state simply is adding judgment upon judgment upon judgment because they're not going to receive it. And that's why Jesus says to them, no sign for you. But then Jesus turns around, and after he deals with these and sighs and deals, he warns his disciples. Okay? And by the way, he warns them repeatedly. He says in verse 15, and he was giving orders to them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. The word watch out, horao in the Greek, it means see, discern with your mind, having seen some things physically, go beyond words alone. See with discernment into these things. Don't just listen to words. Note where their teaching is taking them. Note that their religiousness is not helping them at all. That their religiousness is damaging them and one day will damn them. See. See beyond just mere words. See beyond just mere thoughts. And he says, beware, and that's the word blepo in the Greek. It means to perceive by the use of your eyes. We would say, see with your mind's eye. This again is not just seeing with a physical eye, physical realities, but use that information to see deeper. And here, the idea is with the thought of taking heed, being wary, having a sense of warning against what these guys are saying and what they're doing and how they're living and where their beliefs are taking them. And saints, what we need in our day is desperately we need for Christianity to begin to see and to begin to perceive. There's so much out there that is false. There is so much out there that is ungodly. And I'm not talking the world. I'm talking the religious sector and the religious sector of Christianity in general. I'm not talking about true faith in Jesus Christ, but there is so much out there that is false. There is so much out there that is fake. There is so much out there that is ungodly. And saints, see beyond just a statement. See to the lifestyle that it leads to. See where these things take people. And perceive and discern into it deeper. He says to beware of two things, the leaven of the Pharisees. Leaven, by the way, saints, in Scripture was always a symbol of evil. 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8 speaks of it as the leaven of malice, the leaven of wickedness. Matthew 16, 12 refers to it as evil doctrine. And Jesus was referring to the evil doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and also Herod. Here he warns basically of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. The leaven of the Pharisees would simply be this. It would be holding to an external religion, a works-based idea of drawing near to God, but never letting it touch deeply into your heart. It is a religion of works. It is a religion of rules and regulations and things you have to do, and it lacks grace. It becomes more rigid as time goes on, and actually over time, more rules are added, and another fence is put out further to keep you from possibly messing up, and then another fence, and another fence, and another fence, and they become rigid. And he's saying, beware. Beware that you have a works-based religion. Beware that you have a religion devoid of grace. Beware of anything that takes away from the gospel of Jesus Christ and takes away from a mindset of grace by which we are saved and, saints, also grace by which we live. It's not just that we are saved by grace. It's this. Paul told Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. Yes, we are to be godly. Yes, we are to be holy. But the kind of godliness and holiness that God desires is a grace-based godliness and holiness. Not one that goes back to the rules. It's like we are saved by grace, but then we're perfected by the flesh. And Paul warned of this in the book of Galatians. And so he's warning them, beware, see, see deeper into this and beware of this leaven, this growing leaven. And that's the thing about leaven. You put it into some bread, you put it into some dough, and it's just kind of like, what's the big deal about the leaven? Yeah, leave and come back in an hour or two. And suddenly it'll go crazy. I remember one time a friend of mine and I were at a church when I was a younger kid. I was in high school. And we were making pizza. And it was like make your own pizza night, you know, as a youth event. And so he and I were like, and they gave us the dough. And my mom had given me some stuff to put on the pizza and everything and accidentally had put a packet of yeast in there. And so we were like, well, we got the dough. And I was like, hey, Jamie. And it was a guy named Jamie Story. I said, Jamie, let's put some yeast in so ours is fluffier. Now, this is amazing because both of our mothers were home ec teachers. But we had learned nothing. Absolutely nothing. Because he said, well, how much do you think we should put in? Guess what I said? Let's put the whole packet. And so we put the whole packet in, and we're like, I think we're supposed to, like, squish it and everything. Jamie goes, yeah, I think that's kneading it. And I was like, cool, let's knead it. So we're kneading all that yeast into that dough, and it's like a little piece about like this, and the bag was like that big. And so we put our, we kind of spread it out on the pan, and we put the sauce in it, and then we sprinkled, you know, mozzarella cheese, and we had some sausage that we put on it, and there was no... We didn't see sausage. We didn't see cheese. We didn't see anything. We saw like a thing that was that large in the oven. It just exploded in the oven. Leaven is heinous. Leaven is very dangerous because it works itself in and over time it grows. And saints, we need to beware of the leaven, of this view that devalues the gospel, that devalues grace. Second thing it says, beware of the leaven of Herod, and that was just simply worldliness. Beware of worldliness. Herod was a guy that was just into the culture. He was into the Greek culture. He was supposed to be a Jewish king, but he was seriously into the Greek culture. He was seriously into the party culture of his day. He was he just gave himself over to it and loved it. He was a hedonist. He loved the pleasures. He loved the things. He loved the nice clothes. He loved the banquets. He loved all these things. And Jesus is saying, beware of a religion that is all rules, and also beware of the other extent over here that says there is no, just give yourself over to your pleasure. It's a life that lives for the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. In 1 John, John warns us through the Spirit that these things are not in keeping with the love of God. If you love God, these are not the things you'll live your life for. Well, what do we have in the next verse? Clueless disciples. There's a shocker, isn't it? The disciples said, he's saying this because we don't have any bread. Which is actually fairly astounding. Remember, they had guy-sized baskets of bread. And they brought one loaf with them. So there were no Boy Scouts among the disciples. You know, nobody thought ahead in that regard. But Jesus is like, you guys are so clueless. And he asks them seven questions that are part of some very stern warnings. Let's look at those questions. He says, can't you see? The word for see there is noeo. It means your brain. It's not just can't you see. It's do you not understand? Can't you perceive? Can't you think through what is coming through your eyes? Then he says, can't you understand? The word is synamai. It means can't you put the pieces together like a puzzle? This was an ability to comprehend various facts and then mentally puzzle the pieces together and to actually grasp relationships between things so as to discern. He says, is your heart hardened? The word means calloused. Actually, it means petrified. Have you got a petrified heart, Jesus says. Can't your heart grasp this? Is it actually hardened to God's word, God's work, God's working, and actually my warning? You guys got ought to beware of the, you know, beware, look, see, of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and you guys got out of that? You didn't bring bread? He goes on, he says, can't you discern? It's the word blepo. It means, can't you perceive enough to discern what I'm saying and what is happening? He asks the question, can't you hear beyond the words that are said? He says, you hear physical words, but you can't hear the spiritual meaning that's behind them. And then he starts going into history. He says, do you not remember the 5,000? How many baskets did we get? I said, 12. Do you remember the 4,000? How many big old honking baskets did we get? And uses the different words. And they said, 7. And he goes, do you guys not get it? It's not about, are we going to have bread? There are deeper realities to what is being said here. And then he finally uses and says it a second time, do you not understand? It is that word sanaemi. It means, don't you see the facts? Can't you piece together the puzzle and understand things on a spiritual level? And by the way, it's good just to remind ourselves that we are that dense, right? I mean, there are people out there, I'm not that dense. Yes, you are. You just proved you were. Because if you say you can see, you're still blind. But if you say, no, I can't see, then Jesus can actually heal your blindness. And it's only when we think, I've got it all together, I've got it all down, I understand, I've got it, I can put it all together. And you can't. We are that dense. And so at the very end of this passage, Jesus gives us one last picture of this second touch, this second chance. And it's really cool. It's actually a healing. We look and we see in verse 21. And by the way, he just says, you know, he says, do you not yet understand? And that's just the end of it. He wants us to grasp it. The last thing he says is in verse 22, it says, they came to Bethsaida. They brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see men, for I see them like trees walking around. Then he said, then again he laid his hands on him, and he looked intently, and he was restored, and he began to see everything clearly. And he sent him home, saying, do not even enter the village. Now, it's very interesting. Something in that village was probably a reason for his blindness. And let me just say this, saints. When God says, stay away from this, you're going to get more blind every time you just move into what God said, stay away from. Do you guys get that? I mean, I'm got a little thing in here. He takes the guy out of the village. And then he spits on his eyes. And I know that seems a little gross, but he spits on his eyes and he lays his hands on him. He says, what do you see? And he says, I don't see too clearly. Everybody looks like trees. And then Jesus lays his hand on him a second time, and I love it. He says, look, and the guy looks intently. Guess what word is used? The same word that was used back in this passage to say that you look to see beyond just merely the physical, and suddenly the guy's eyes are opened. And Jesus does a healing that involves the very principles that he's been talking about. We're given a second chance so that we'll see deeper into things. We're given a second chance so that we won't just view things in the physical reality. We're given a second chance because honestly, guys, the truth is a lot of times we do have a hardened heart in an area. And what God does is in his mercy, he gives us another opportunity and another opportunity and another opportunity. And in his love and in his grace and in his mercy, he's trying to get us to open our eyes beyond just physical realities and see what he's trying to teach us. And Jesus deals with this guy. He brings him out of the city. There's something in that city that he's not supposed to be dealing with. He's not supposed to be messing with. And he does it the first time. I'm not quite getting it. He does it the second time. He looks deeper. That's the word. He looks more intently. He looks with all of his being, and suddenly, boom, the guy's healed. And he sees everything clearly. And it's fascinating. Jesus looks at him. He says, don't even go back into that city. Don't even enter it. Now, I don't know what's going on in your life. I know some things in my life where God would say, don't even go there. And you know what's amazing is so many times God brings me out of something. Y'all guys ever been there? He brings you out of something, something that's actually starting to have a bondage in your life, something that actually starts to take over your life, something where you just almost sin automatically every time you get near it, every time you start dealing with that particular issue. It's like instantaneous. And the amazing thing is God, in this wonderful second chance, will pull us out. He's not going to do it while we're in it. He's going to pull us out, and he's going to bless us. And the first time we start looking, we're just like, oh, good, God's working in my life. And you know what? At times, everybody's just like trees. We don't really see clearly yet. And then when God does that wonderful second work in our heart, and I'm not talking about a second work of grace, Just talking about God being gracious enough to love us. Gracious enough to give us that second shot. Gracious enough to work deeper in our hearts and in our lives. Because honestly, I don't want to stop with a second blessing to you. I want a third and a fourth and a fifth and a sixth and a seventh and an eighth and a 120th and a 5,430th and on and on and on. I want as many blessings as God's going to give me. But all that second time when he finally looks intently, it's all clear. And what does Jesus say? Don't you dare go back there. Don't go back into that city. And I want to say to you, saints, when God gives us this second chance, many times what he's doing is he's helping us to see his power. He's helping us to experience something that he did even a time before when God did a wonderful work in our life. And then we have people that come and want us to go into the legalism and want us to go into the whole idea of hedonism or legalism. And we realize, no, beware of those things. That's not the way out. And then Jesus brings us out of whatever we are into. He begins to do that work in us. And he says, look intently, see, discern, realize there's more to this than just the mere physical realities you've been dealing with. There is a spiritual warfare going on. See. And then we see, and it is amazing, this section ends with him saying, do not go back in there. And the amazing thing, saints, is, I can only tell you from some of my experiences, is sometimes I go back in there. Got any amens or omies? And you know what's amazing? He reaches in and he pulls me out. Just don't take his grace for granted. We need that second work. Application, just real quick. Scripture says the beginning of wisdom is what? Anybody know? The beginning of wisdom is get wisdom, okay? Wisdom is seeing things like God sees them. So the Scripture says the beginning of wisdom is get wisdom. But then it says, and with all your getting, obtain understanding. Now guess what those words are? See it like God sees it. But when it says understanding, piece it together and have a discernment that leads you into God's way. Saints, we need to realize, one of our applications is this, don't just read the Bible. Read the Bible to obtain and see things like God sees them. And then as you begin to see things like God sees them, allow the Holy Spirit to instruct you on a deeper level to say, and here's how you piece it together in order to walk with God and to glorify him in all that you do. Number two, beware of a hardened heart. Just beware. Beware when you see and you don't perceive. Beware when you don't understand. Beware when you look at all the pieces of the puzzle and you go, I have no clue. You know, I remember one time I was poured out a puzzle. I was like, man, I just don't understand. And then somebody finally said, you might want to turn the pieces over. There's actually a picture on the other side. And I went, oh. And they showed me the box had a picture. Now, you know that I'm not that dumb. Some of you may think I'm that dumb. But sometimes that's kind of the way we kind of go at it, isn't it? We're just thinking, I can't figure out this puzzle. And it's like, turn it over. There's a picture on it. And over time, you begin to put this together and this together and this together. And you go, oh, that's how it comes together. And finally, the third thing is learn to see and hear on a spiritual level. I'm not saying make everything spiritual, okay? Don't go this afternoon to some guy and, you know, play basketball and you make a layup and you go, oh, the Lord is just so good. He laid me up. Treasures in heaven. Don't do that. That's just goofy. But I am saying when God starts dealing with you, don't just see the physical. Go on to seeing and hearing at a spiritual level and hear what God has to say to you and what he wants to do in you. Let's bow for a word of prayer, and if I can have the brothers who are going to help with the Lord's Supper to come on forward. Father, we love you and we bless you and we praise you. I want to come this morning, God, to pray. And God, I almost feel like I need it more than anybody in this room. God, help us to see. Help us to hear with more than just our faculties of hearing, Lord. Help us to understand. Help us to put pieces of a puzzle together. And God, when you're gracious enough to pull us out of a situation and help us to see again, not just see blurry and to see everybody like they're trees, but God, to really look intently at what you're doing, and God, to have you restore our sight and tell us, don't go back there. God, give us grace to listen. Give us grace to hear. Give us grace, Lord, to begin to build discernment through the working of your Holy Spirit, the working of your word, the working of your warnings. God, grant to us that we would not find ourselves wanting to defer to legalism or hedonism to guide us. But God, may we be guided by your word, by your work, by your warnings, by your Spirit. And help us to follow, Lord, with all our hearts. Lord, we come today to celebrate what Jesus did to give us life. And Lord, we just thank you for the breaking of his body, the shedding of his blood, that is our salvation, Lord, the resurrecting of the dead. And God, that payment that he made on our behalf, Lord, we want to remember the cost. God, we want to see past mere bread. We want to see past mere fruit of the vine. And God, instead, we want to realize this was blood shed for us. It was a body broken for us. It is life to us, what Jesus did. And oh God, may we partake and may we recommit ourselves to say, God, help me to see on a whole different level and to follow you with all of my heart. God, we just pray that you'll bless this time now. Lord, may it be a recommitment of our hearts and our lives to see things differently and to do so for your glory and your praise. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.